السلام عليكم. إن شاء الله مولانا عمر حسيني will be giving the talk now. And most of you know him. He is a kind of from Chicago, kind of not from Chicago. He grew up in Chicago. He did his HIFs at IIE. And he got his Alim degree from South Africa. He got his MD from UIC, and he's now shifted over to St. Louis, and he's a pathology resident at Washington University, which actually is one of the top pathology programs in the country. It's maybe even one of the top five. So he's a very talented individual, and inshallah he'll be sharing some words of wisdom with us.
Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah wa kafa. وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعض اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created man, He perfected his outward form, and He also created a very unique internal metaphysical temperament within an individual. He created what we might term in modern vernacular a psychology, right, that is so innately human that man cannot escape himself, that compels him, that drives him, that motivates him, that essentially defines him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَنَفْسِيُ وَمَا سَوَّاهَا, and the nafs, وَمَا سَوَّاهَا, and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has proportioned it, right, inequality. How Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created it with certain defined characteristics. And part of this inherent nature is the dichotomous motivation within an individual that drives all of their actions. So what is that? Every single individual is driven in every one of their actions by one of two things. It is either the hope of some type of benefit, or the fear of some type of harm. Every single thing that individuals do, every decision that he makes, is based on this binate algorithm. So man calculates, many times incorrectly, but at the same time he calculates that if I do this, this will, such and such thing will benefit me. If I do such and such a thing, such and such thing will harm me. And so as instinctual, as hedonistic, as almost animalistic, if you want to put it in so many words, it may be, this is what defines a human being, right? Now we have some intellectual capacities which make our ability to decide what is beneficial somewhat more refined than the rest of the animal kingdom, of which we are not a part, and that we did not evolve from. I don't know, other people can admit that they've evolved from monkeys, but I'm not ready to accept that proposition. They don't even say that anymore, actually. Darwinism is an ideology which is quite out of vogue. They don't even say you came from monkeys, they have a common progenitor, and it's a theory of evolution itself is an evolution. What they said 5 years ago, they don't say no anymore, they talk about out of Africa and whatnot. In any case, that's an aside. So we understand that human being is driven by one of these two factors. Okay? And sometimes man makes good decisions about what will benefit him, and other times ones that are not so good. Like, there's an individual in the news, I hope will go unnamed. I don't know, I don't read the news. One of my asatiza, he spent 16 years and he said, I've never read the news, right? Because he just wanted to keep his mind clear. He wanted to be a clear thinker. Not muddled by the doldrums of the media, right? Be able to think independently and critically for their own selves. So I don't really read the newspaper, but it's hard to get away from backroom talk when you're looking under the microscope and the rest of your colleagues are talking. So you overhear a lot. So there's my like dose of the news. So they were talking about some individual. You guys might know better than I. Someone might know better than I. But she left so many. She was, Allah knows how rich she was. But she left like so many hundred million to her dog when she passed away. So I mean, someone might question the utility of that. I'm not going to, but someone might. So there's decisions, right? But in her mind, this is something which is beneficial. Right? This is a good use for whatever money Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has endowed her with. You take, but you say, oh, what a foolish mistake that they make. But are we any better, right? We see, like, we work so hard every single day of our lives. We get an education. We try to aspire to try to work for a better life, try to earn more money, and really with our blood, our sweat and tears, try to provide something better for our family, thinking that at the end of the line that we'll see better days. Right? At the end of the line that there's light at the end of the tunnel. You say that, oh, you know, if I had so much money, my life would be, oh, I'd be clear sailing. It would be clear skies and blue seas. But is that really the case? If that were the case, then perhaps we wouldn't see the millionaire working so hard and spending so many sleepless nights. We wouldn't see the billionaire, right, working weekends. Right? We work so hard so that eventually we get a chance to take it easy and relax, right? But it doesn't seem like the rich are really relaxing, by and large. They might be enjoying, but they're not relaxing, by and large. It's decision making, right? So sometimes we compute these things, and sometimes we get it, we hit the nail on the head, and more often than not, we don't. One of the most crucial decisions that any individual is going to make in their entire life is how they're going to live their life, right? What do I want to do with my life? What do I want to accomplish? This innate nature is not bad, right? This is something which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has endowed us with, and it's not bad. But provided that we direct it in the right channels. So, how do we live our life? How do we make an intelligent choice about what to do? Now, one of the reasons that human beings make so many mistakes, وَخُلِقَ الْإِنسَانُ عَجُولًا, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran that we have created man, he's always in a hurry, right? I want it now, right here, in front of me, right? 3 megabytes per second, not fast enough, right? I need a bigger bandwidth, right? My internet is too slow, right? Everything has to be right now. Fast food, everything's fast, right? That's part of human nature. You want right everything right now. And so most people, they want everything they want to live it up. They want paradise on earth. That's what people are looking for, ultimately. Every single individual is trying to make their Jannah. But they don't want to wait 70 years. They don't want to wait 60 years. They don't want to wait 30 years. In fact, they don't want to wait a week. They want it now. Right? But some people, right, say that, oh, you know, I can wait till I get out of college. I can wait until I get out of my residency, and then I'm really going to make my Jannah. Right? Doctors have this whole delay of gratification, like mentality. Like they've been like scudded around as residents for so long. And they're like, just wait one more year. Then I'll have my BMW, right? They're like, they can almost feel their hands on the steering wheel. But it's just a human mentality. But they're just like, they're just putting it off. And it takes a lot of decision making when you choose your residency program. They said, like, so neurosurgery, I'm going to be making, I can make $1.2 million, but I have to go through 8 years of residency and see my bed for only 4 hours a night. Is that really worth it, right? And so then they make that type of, oh, I could go into cardiology, still have to work hard, but I'm only making 500 a year, 500,000, right? So people make these type of determinations, right? But eventually they go through this and they end up self, and everyone says, oh, no, Dr. Saab, whatever, so great, you have a nice house, you have a nice car. And the parents say, see, I told you, so this is why you made you a doctor. You didn't want to do it, but now look, we knew what was better for you, you became a doctor and you're living the good life, right? There was a delay of gratification, though. the ultimate delay of gratification is Jannah. Right? The ultimate delay of gratification is Jannah. When they talk about, I was previously a psychology major before I went into medicine. So, the pundits, I guess, in the field of psychology, they still haven't really come to some type of determination of what actually defines intelligence. Right? So we have this internal motivation, and you have to use your intelligence to make a good decision of what's beneficial and what's not beneficial. So how do you do that? You use your intelligence. So they sit down and they're like, what's intelligence? So they have this Wechsler scale, and they have these pediatric scales of what's intelligence, and it's the Stanford-Binet psychology, whatever, IQ tests. So, you know, you have all these measures, but they say, you know, to tell you the truth, we can't really even define intelligence, much less measure it. And so there's a new formulation about how you define intelligence. And there's these people who talk about what they call not an IQ, but an EQ, right? Who's heard of an EQ? Some people in the audience have heard of EQ. EQ is an emotional quotient, right? And this sort of derives from correlative studies that they had done about individuals who became successful in life later. And, I mean, we can talk about the studies that they did. They put these kids in these rooms and stuff, right? And they said that we'll give you some candy. And then, but if you don't eat the candy right now and you wait for a little while, we'll give you two pieces of candy, right? And then they saw these people like 10 years later and like they're big CEOs or whatever, right? The people who weren't able to immediately gratify themselves. So they developed this thing called an emotional quotient. An alternative form of intelligence, which is based on how smart you are, based on how much you can delay your gratification, right? How much? And so, if you think about it in Islamic terms, I mean, the one who's really wise, is the one who's able to delay immediate gratification in the dunya, to forego the paltry things that this world has to offer, in lieu of the Jannah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? It's not easy. Ad-dunya hulwatun khadira. This dunya is all green, it's enamoring, it's glitter, but as Shakespeare said, all that glitters is not gold. That's a different talk. You can give an entire talk on that. There's actually some truth to that. There's a lot of truth to that. But it's very sweet. Right, and it's green and it's luscious and it will draw you in immediately. But those who are able to stall their desires, right, be patient for a while, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has amazing things in store for those individuals. And in fact, the reason that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has kept, there's a reason that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does everything, right? When we used to go into medical school, they used to, someone just emailed me, good timing, so I can use it in a talk. One of my classmates, he's, I think, a radiology resident now. When we were in med school, he emailed me, he's like, this is an interesting article. And I never check these type of emails out, but I happened to check this one just because who this person was who emailed me. So when we were going to med school, they would talk, and even in, like, path residency, they talk about, like, the useless organ. And no, there can't be any useless organ, right? Because رَبَّنَا مَا خَلَقْتَ هَذَا بَاطِرًا. Allah, Allah didn't create anything in vain. Everything has a reason. It's just we haven't figured out the reason behind it. So they used to talk about the appendix. It's, you know, like that little vermiform outgrowth on off of the cecum retrocecally. They used to talk about it as a useless organ. And so now new scientific research, right, as if that's like revelation, comes out to show that the appendix actually may have a form. Oh, really? MashaAllah. That's like, we didn't know that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala already told us. Huh? He didn't create anything in vain. It has to do with some sustaining some type of bacterial colonies within the gut, which are actually useful. So now they say, oh, now this has some type of use. So nothing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created in the world is without any use. So someone might say, well, you mean all the things that we're supposed to avoid in the dunya, that we're not supposed to become engrossed in the dunya, does that also have some type of purpose? All the beautiful women who are walking around, does that also have a purpose? All the handsome buff men that we're not supposed to see on TV, but we may have seen, do those guys also have a purpose? And the answer is that yes, those also have a purpose. Remember, my dear brothers and my dear sisters, that anything of beauty that you will see in the world Allah has kept it to remind us that He has something better for us in store in Jannah. Anything that you see and you say, wow, or you say, subhanallah, that is, Allah has kept it that there, so you say, oh my slave, work hard. Because imagine what you're saying wow to this, then what type of wow will you give when you see what I have ready for you? You think such and such model is a supermodel? They call them supermodel, right? There's something super about them, right? And the supermodels of yesterday, if someone were to pay us to go on a date with them, we would not be able to go on a date with them. We would not be ready to do that. They were supermodels, right? But that's one thing in Jannah, that one does not age. We'll come to that, inshallah. But then when you see them, you're supposed to remember the Hur Ayn. So beautiful that if they were to stick their finger into the earth, that a man would stare at that finger for the rest of their life. If they were to spit into the oceans, it would turn the oceans sweet. Right? What type of beauty are we thinking about? Any type of difficulty, any type of thing which is repulsive that individual sees, and I can tell you, we open up patients who have already passed away, and you see things inside their bodies that, you know, Alhamdulillah, الذي عافاني مما ابتلاك وفضلني على كثير من عبادي خلقا من عبادي تفضيلا, that things that you would never want to see, much less have. Cancer, which has involved so much of their viscera that it completely is just, you don't feel, even though cancer is not contagious, right? Cancer, you can't, if you touch cancer, you don't get cancer, right? But it is so repulsive to see the extent of involvement that you would not even feel like touching it, right? When you see something like that, that's supposed to remind us that, oh my slaves, remember that if you do not follow me, that I also have a Jahannam that is ready for you. يَوْمَ نَقُولُ لِجَهَنَّمَ هَلْ امْتَلَأْتِ وَتَقُولُ هَلْ مِنْ مَزِيدٍ, that the day we'll say to Jahannam, that are you full? And Noah Jahannam will say, هَلْ مِنْ مَزِيدٍ, is there any more? لَأَمْلَأَنَّ جَهَنَّمَ مِنَ الْجِنَّةِ وَالنَّاسِ أَجْمَعِينَ, I will surely fill up Jahannam with مِنَ النَّاسِ مِنَ الْجِنَّةِ وَالنَّاسِ أَجْمَعِينَ, from jinns and mankind, all of them. And Jahannam is very large. There will be no paucity of people to be thrown into Jahannam. In fact, it is so large that it is said that there will be 70,000 bridles attached to Jahannam. And with each bridle, there will be 70,000 angels that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will have relegated to pull that. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows Himself what the power of an angel is. Right? Power, with one flick of their wing, they can overturn nations. Right? With all their nuclear weaponry. With the flick of their wing, they can do that. Imagine Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has relegated 70,000 angels to lift and bring Jahannam on that day when it will be brought forth. And it says in a hadith, لا يرفعه, and they will not be able to lift it. And Allah has promised that He will fill it with individuals. Right? So, this is the way that we're supposed to interact with our reality. That when we see something, then they should cause a hope. It should light a fire in us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, better things are waiting for us. But it's hard, right? And I can relate to that because I'm as human and more weak than probably anyone else, right? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said in the Quran, بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم زين للناس حب الشهوات من النساء والبنين والقناطير المقنطرة من الذهب والفضة والخيل المسومة والعنام والحرث. That Allah has beautified this world in the eyes of individuals, of men, right? Something that, and then He enumerates all those things that have been made beautiful in the world. So this is something which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also recognizes, that it is attractive. But when we think about what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has in store for us from Jahannam, then all of these things pale in comparison. Why do they pale in comparison? Recently, I had the opportunity to do a little bit of research about, I'd like to share with you guys, on what the world has to offer. Right? How much time do we have? When do we start? We start at 10? Okay. So, what does the world have to offer you? Okay. Does anyone know what the most expensive, how much does the most expensive house on earth cost? Anyone want to take a gander? Anything? I thought it would be like a billion. Anyone? It's less than that. About 100 million, 700 million. It's about $135 million. Okay? So I was a little bit surprised. I was like, that's it? As if I had $135 million in my account. But anyway, we think, right? Like, our thoughts of what is the world has to offer is often much more grander than what it really has to offer. So we said, oh, $135 million house. To be exactly correct, it's not the most expensive house right now. It used to be the most expensive house. Until recently. It's an English manor, which has, how many bedrooms? Allah knows. Like maybe 135 or 203 rooms or something like that. And then if you look at it, there's like some dome in the main entry and up these curving staircases going up and all marble inlaid and whatnot, right? Probably inlaid with some gold lining in some areas. And but then you look at it and I said, that's not even the size of a municipality, right? I mean, it's set on so many acres, but it's not even like the size of a township or a zip code. It's just like, it looked pretty, I mean, I shouldn't say it looked pretty small. I was like, okay, that's it. I mean, that's the best that the world has to offer. When we know that the person who will have the least amount in Jannah will be equal to the entire world and 10 times the world and everything in it. 10 times everything in it. These are the people, when we're talking about the least person, this is a person who is like, you know, going to be thrown in the fire, taken out, brought to Jahannam last, you know, Jahannamiyin, like last, the person with the least amount. Right? The entire world and everything in it. This is like the type when a person says, أَتَسْتَهَزِئُ بِي أَنْتَ رَبُّ الْعَالَمِينَ, that you joke with me and you're the world, Lord of all the worlds. This is for me. And this is for the magic. We cannot even talk about those people who will have the most. We can't even talk. There was one of the angels, he asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he said that, give me the opportunity to fly through your Jannah. Right? So he was given a special capacity, a special capability to go. And go as fast as he wanted. And so he really gunned it, as we say, right? He's flying through Jannah so fast. And Allah knows how fast these nurani creatures, I mean, we know how fast light travels, right? And these are nurani creatures. You can imagine how many light years they must have traveled. So he's traveling, until finally the angel himself tires. And then he stops somewhere and he asks one of the denizens who are of Jannah, he says that, how far have I come? And then the person, he looks back to him and says, you're tired already? You haven't even gone through half of Abu Bakr's Jannah. You haven't gone through half of Abu Bakr's Jannah. So what can we say about those people, radiallahu anhu? What can we say about those people who have really reached the maqam, right? So that's what we have in terms of houses, in terms of food, right? What does the world have to offer? Because, you know, it ultimately comes down to a couple of things. People want a nice car, they want nice clothes, they want a nice car and nice food and a beautiful wife or a beautiful husband. That's what it basically, the whole world boils down to at the end of the day, right? I think like the most expensive sandwich you can buy on earth runs for about £100, right? Maybe $200. So, and the most expensive food I think on the earth is like beluga whale caviar. Not that you'd want to eat beluga whale fish eggs in the first place, but if you were so disposed, that would be probably one of the most expensive foods that you can probably eat. And they say pound by pound, the most expensive food on the face of the earth is, anyone know? Huh? Truffles is expensive. One thing more expensive than even truffles. What's that? Foie de gras. saffron. Saffron, right? Pound per pound. I think it's like, it runs in thousands if you want to buy a pound. That's considered the most expensive food on the face of the earth. When we know, one of the Sahaba, he asked Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, Al-Jannah wa ma bina'uha. Aw kama qala. He said that Jannah, what is its, how is it built? Right? So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said in response, Labinatun min dhahabin wa labinatun min fidda. It will have bricks. A brick from gold. A brick from silver. Wa milaquha misk. And the mortar that binds the bricks together is musk. Right? Wa hasba'uha and its pebbles, al-lu'lu, pearls. Right? Wal yaqut and rubies. Oh, come on, if I'm not mistaking the stones. وَتُرْبَتُهَا زَعْفْرَان. And the dirt of Jannah is going to be za'fran. The dirt of Jannah is going to be za'fran. What are we kidding ourselves about? They say that, many of you guys are familiar, and if you read Kahf every week, we come by the story of Khidr and Musa alayhi salam, right? And the wall that was about to fall. And underneath that wall, there was a treasure that the father had set back for his children. And I didn't have Tafsir Jalalain, I think it's in the Hashia of that. Where they actually, there's a narration about what was actually written. There were certain words of advice written in gold, I think, something like this, in the treasure that was left by the father for the two children. But if I'm not mistaken, the two things that came to mind, and even if they weren't written on there, still stand as true axioms, is that if Jannah is true, then why rest? And if Jahannam is true, then why sin? Right? If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala really has so much ready for us, waiting for us, then what are we kidding ourselves for? People like nice cars. The most expensive car, there might be some more expensive, one of the most expensive cars on earth is, well, they talk of, there's this one car that runs for about $395,000, right? So, if you have some spare cash, it's called a saline, saline, right? And it's supposed to, they say, not like they've ever tried it, but they boast that it's so aerodynamically designed that, you know those Hot Wheel race courses, you know how when you send them really fast, they go through those loops and they stick. They say that if you drive that car, they claim that if you drive that car at 160 miles per hour, that, and you drive it upside down, that it will still stick to the road. Right? That's the claim. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give us flying vehicles in Jannah. What are we worried about driving upside down? Right? But there's actually a whole chapter, I didn't go through it, so we won't go through it right now, but there's about the khayl, about the horses that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give to those individuals who are going to be in Jannah. Right? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he wrote the Buraq, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, barq is like from light, right? Barq, like lightning. And so when we, it has very interesting ramifications about how we think about time-space. That hadith, how Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went on Mi'raj, on Buraq, it wasn't coincidentally named Buraq. Right, and when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam came back and his bed was still warm, when he has traversed so much space, right, in such a short period of time, so it gets into whole Einsteinian physics and stuff. We won't talk about that. We're talking about Jannah. When we talk about things which are beautiful in the world, when you think about anything which is beautiful, it ultimately returns. Or it takes its cue, anything created which is of beauty, takes its cue from what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has already endowed in nature. Right? So when you talk about like fashion designer, any type of thing, when you want to think about a new color, where do they go for inspiration? Right? Look at the sky when the sun is setting, and you will see the most beautiful colors. Right? So some people's wives, they'll be walking in a garden, they said, you know, if I had a shalwar kameez in that color, I don't have that color, right? So, but they take their cues from nature, right? When they build beautiful buildings, when they come up with new ideas, people take their cues, they take their creativity from nature. If someone told you, think of a color that you've never seen before, Would anyone be able to do it? You can't forget about the shapes and forms. But can anyone create a color that they haven't had some type of form or reflection of that that they've seen somewhere in nature? It's not possible, right? It's like they make this joke. Probably Christians would have the audacity to make this type of joke. We don't talk like this about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but it's instructive in the sense that there were scientists who were saying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that, that they can create and they can do these type of things. So then he says that, fine, here, go and create something. So then they make something and then they're about to go to bring some dirt. And he says, you need to bring your own sand, right? So what we understand from that is no matter what is created, whatever marvels technology has to offer, all of that is made from those atoms, those molecules that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself has brought into existence. And even those forms, those ideas, those are taking their cues, that intuition, that ingenuity, it derives itself, its inspiration from nature. And the quintessential mark of what we define nature as is often we think about the tree, right? We don't often notice it. The tree has a lot to teach us. If you sit with Sheikh Hussein, he can tell you about the talk that Hazrat Ji had given him one time about a tree for more than 1 hour, about how many lessons the tree has to offer. That's a very unique talk. But trees are amazing things. Amazing things and amazingly beautiful. Really, if you actually take time to smell the roses, right? And to see the beauty of the tree, the rustling of the leaves, the seething of the branches, and how they filter the light, and how it falls onto the ground, and there's a dance of shadows upon the ground, and you will really see how much beauty is in just one tree that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created. And if anyone who doesn't know how beautiful a tree is, then tell them to build a mansion with no vegetation around it. See how long that house will sit on the market before it sells. No one wants it. Right? There's a beauty to a tree. How are the trees in Jannah? Right? How are the trees in Jannah? We know from Hadith, في جَنَّةٍ شَجَرَةٍ. In Jannah, there is a tree, يَسِيرُ الرَّاكِبُ, that a traveler, not a traveler, a rider, right? يَسِيرُ الرَّاكِبُ فِي ظِلِّهَ مِيَةَ عَامٍ, that he will run in its shadow for 100 years, لَا يَقْطَعُهَا, and he will not pass it. Right? وَذَلِكَ ذِلُّ مَمْدُودٌ. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, the extended shadow, right? That's what's being referred to. This is a suggestion of this tree. And do you know what the price of one tree is on the market here? If you go to Home Depot, right? If you want to buy an artificial tree even, it costs you $120. That's for an artificial tree. And if you want to actually buy a bigger tree, those people in construction, they can tell you how much of a pretty penny they need to spend for these larger trees. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has kept the price of one tree in Jannah so low that anyone can afford it. You just have to say subhanAllah. One subhanAllah, you have a tree. Two subhanAllah, you have two trees. And our hope is if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that when you say subhanAllah that He gives you a tree in Jannah, that He will also give us a chance to recline in the shade of that tree that He kept for us. Right? How are the houses in Jannah? Huh? Well, we don't even want to talk about the houses in Jannah. We talked about one of the type of buildings. There was another thing about the ghurafa ahl al-jannah. It's in here somewhere. There's a whole chapter in Tirmidhi about the sifat al-jannah, about the characteristics of Jannah. So, and it's so moving that when you read it, then you just want to forget about the world and everything in it. Right? It takes the love of the dunya so fast that, I mean, it's amazing. I don't know how to put it in any other words. And there are some individuals actually who in this life, it comes also in the same, it's not in this chapter, I don't believe, of Sifatul Jannah, but it comes in a riwayah that they're given a bushra, they're giving a glad tiding in, of Jannah. And so there, I know one individual, I mean there's probably many individuals in the audience who've already probably seen Jannah. But I don't know them, and they probably haven't told me. So I can just tell you about the one person that I'm waqif with. When he had seen Jannah, he actually saw it on two occasions. But when he talked about Jannah, and he actually was there with his father, and they were walking in the gardens of paradise, and the way he described the lusciousness, the cool breezes, the type of sukoon, the type of peace of mind, it just leaves one salivating, right? It makes you want to forget about everything and just drop anything and just go. Just go. And then when you think in those terms, then death is not a scary proposition. It's just an obstacle for one to reach where they want to reach, right? To eternal peace. There are many things about Jannah. And in the interest of time, I'm only going to share one hadith from... I'm actually only going to read one hadith from this chapter. And it's about the... I don't have it memorized, so I'm actually going to read it. It's about the garden... not the garden. The mall in paradise. Okay? Look, when anyone who's married knows... Well, the malls are the bane of most men's existence. But but even men sometimes, if they get, sometimes you need a break, sometimes even men, you'll find that they go to a mall, right? And just sometimes you need to get away, you just want to relax, so they go to the mall. It's a bane of our existence in this dunya because of other fitan which are over there. But there's a lot of draw. There's a lot of dunya. The mall is the personification of the dunya. Right? That's why it's so attractive. Right? Because what the dunya has to offer, they just compile it in one place. Right? They just compile it in one place, and so you go there, and then there's so many beautiful things, and, unless once it's guarded, it's very hard to walk out of a mall unscathed. Right? But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made souq, they call it in Arabic, market, they have made, let's say mall. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made a mall and also in Jannah. Oh, one thing I have to say before this hadith. There's one more thing that's very important to, we talked about all these things in the dunya that people want. There's one other thing that people really want in the world. In this generation. I don't think there was so much of an emphasis on this in previous generations, but in this generation, Allahu Akbar Kabira, people want to be beautiful. Right? Every single person wants to be beautiful and wants to be perceived as beautiful by everyone else. Right? And so, I mean, Allah knows how many billion, if not trillion dollar market, how much of a trillion dollar market the makeup industry is, right? And if it was socially acceptable for men to wear makeup, then they probably would be wearing makeup too, right? They already wear earrings, so I don't know how far off makeup is. But there's a tremendous amount of emphasis on trying to look good. And women spend a tremendous amount of time, a tremendous amount of effort, and men as well, right? To be completely honest. Especially youth, right? When you want to, sometimes when you get married, although this should not be the case, I think it was Abdullah ibn Mas'ud who said that, I like to beautify myself for my wife the way I like for her to beautify for myself. So it should be a two-way street, but, especially when you're a youth, when you dress to impress, you will literally find it's not uncommon for people to spend 2 hours in front of a mirror trying to make sure their hair is just right. Right? When you're a haggard resident, taking a shower, much less your hair, is a distant possibility. But when you're a youth and you have time, 2 hours, that's not normal, right? It's become normal, but it's not supposed to be normal, right? That a person spent 2 hours trying to make their hair just right when they go outside and they might not even be going out for 2 hours. Right? They might only be going 1 hour outside, but they need to make sure their things are exactly right, their shirt is pressed, their shirt has to match with their things. If their socks don't match with their pants, then you cannot step outside the house. Right? People laugh at me. They won't think I'm GQ. I was that snappy dresser, but then I would be dated to the 70s. So okay, they won't think I'm GQ. How could that be? Right? Look, no matter how much these people, and now that's why, you know, this body sculpting and all these medical modalities are coming out where people, like, just the other day, I think I saw this guy on the bench. He had a penis, like this big. Right? Let me raise my hand for those people in the back. He was like this big, okay? And I said, what is that? That's the largest pancreas I've ever seen in my life. Right? Because I thought it was a pancreas. All fat all over it. He said, oh, it's not a pancreas. They didn't hear me. Or they thought, it was an older resident, so they thought me, well, this guy doesn't know anything. So it was actually the fat from the belly of an individual. Because he turned it on the other side, there was skin. You could see the skin. And so they had taken off this whole, like, portion of their body. You know, like, it's fast weight loss, right? Everything should be fast. So, and so reconstructive surgery, plastic surgery, people try so hard, and at the end of the day, they still don't look the way that they want to look. Right? At the end of the day, they're still left insecure, unsatisfied, and still left wanting. Right? لا تبديل لخلق الله. You can't change the خلق of Allah. There is.
عن علي قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إن في الجنة لسوقا ما فيها شرا ولا بيع إلا الصور من الرجال والنساء فإذا اشتهى الرجل صورة دخل فيها.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says that there is a souq, there is a market in Jannah for men and women. There's no buying and selling in there. So that's a really cool type of mall where you don't have to take your credit card with you. Right? You don't have to take cash with you. It's just you go and say what you want, you get what you want. Right? No buying, no selling. And there's nothing sold in that particular mall, there's nothing sold there. The only thing that's sold there is in a face. And so you go and you say what type of face you want, and whatever type of face you want, you bring it home. And once you get tired of your face and you want something new, because variety is the spice of life, or at least so they say, then you go to the souq again and you get something new. And you call it a day. Subhanallah. Right? So it's not only that you feel beautiful, but you make your beauty the way that you desire. That's what one shayar said about Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that more beautiful than you, no woman has ever born. Right? وَأَحْسَنَ مِنْكَ لَمْ تَرَعَيْنِ قَطُّ لَمْ تَرَقَطُ عَيْنِ, that more beautiful than you, that my eye has never seen. Right? خُلِقْنَا مُبَعْرًا مِنْ كُلِّ عَيْبٍ, you've been created free from every type of deficiency, any type of blemish. كَأَنَّمَا خُلِقْتُ كَمَا تَشَاءُ, as if you've been created the way that you like. Alright? And that was really, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's the type of beauty that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave to him. But there's one hadith, okay, so we're coming to that one hadith, and we'll close with this hadith, about Jannah. So where does it start? An Sa'id ibn Musayyib annahu laqiya Abu Hurairah. So there's two Sahaba. There one was Sa'id radiallahu an, and he met Abu Hurairah radiallahu an, right? And so they met. And qala Abu Hurairah yajma'u bayni wa baynaka fi souq al-jannah. So he said that may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us meet, me and you. And this, look how much love the Sahaba had between each other. Make him meet between me and you in the mall in Jannah. Right? So then Sa'id radiallahu an, he said, afiha souq? There's a mall in Jannah? What are you talking about? Right? He didn't know about this. He said, "Qala na'am." Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu said, "Yeah, of course. What are you didn't know? There's a mall in Jannah." Akhbarani Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said it, so you know it has to be the truth, right? Allah Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told me, "Anna ahlul jannati idha dakhaluha nazalu fiha bi fadli amalihim." That when they enter, the people of Jannah, when they enter into Jannah, they will enter bi fadli amalihim. There's two ways you can look out of this. Out of the grace of their amal. It's not that anyone enters out of the grace of their amal. Actually, to tell you the truth, it's only from the rahmah of Allah. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make the believers feel good about themselves. He says that because you work so hard, I'm going to give this because you work so hard. It's not because we did anything, right? In front of the creator of the universe. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't want even the believer to feel bad that much. So he said, it's not because of my rahmah, it's because of your amal. Chalo. Right? So, or you can take it as in the interpretation of بِفَضْلِ عَمَالِهِمْ بِقَدْرِ عَمَالِهِمْ, as much good as they did, that's how they will enter into Jannah. And so those people who have done the most, like for example, Asiya قَالَتْ رَبِّ ابْنِي لِي عَنْدَكَ بَيْتٍ فِي الْجَنَّةِ, that make a house for me close to you in Jannah. That was her level, right? She was one of the four Kamilat women who had reached the highest spiritual states. So she will have a house by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Jannah, right? So in any case, people will enter into Jannah. And so then on Yom al-Jum'ah, فَيَزُورُونَ رَبَّهُمْ وَيَبْرُزَ لَهُمْ عَرْشَهُ وَيَبْتَدِي لَهُمْ فِي رَوْضَةٍ مِّنْ رِيَادِ الْجَنَّةِ فَتُوضَعَ لَهَا مَنَابِرَ مِنْ نُورٍ وَمَنَابِرَ مِنْ نُؤْلُؤٍ وَمَنَابِرَ مِنْ يَاقُوتٍ وَمَنَابِرَ مِنْ زَبَرْدَجٍ وَمَنَابِرَ مِنْ ذَهَبٍ وَمَنَابِرَ مِنْ فِضَّةٍ وَيَجْلِسُ أَدْنَاهَا مَا فِيهَا مِنْ دَنِيٍّ. So, I'll just roughly translate just in the interest of time. So, these people will, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will manifest His arsh to those individuals, right, in Jannah. Right, they will visit their Lord. People will, on the day of Jummah, and it's established that there will be a day of Jummah in that hereafter, they will be able to visit Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that will be the highest pleasure in Jannah, is the nazar ila Allah azza wa jalla. There's actually the next chapter after this is the chapter of the nazar of the fact that establishes that the Muslims will have the possibility, will have the opportunity to look at Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How we will look? La tudriku al-absar, wa hu yudriku al-absar. What will be the kaifiyah of that? No one knows. Right? All we know is that we have the opportunity to see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and there will be nothing in Jannah like that. No matter what you will read, there will be nothing that will be more beloved to the Ahlul Jannah than looking at Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? And everyone will get a chance, inshaAllah. Inshallah, everyone in Jannah, inshallah, will get a chance to look at Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala azza wa jal, kaifa ma yasha. And He will seat them on the day when, you know, like when there's a showing or something, you usher people in, there will be actually these members. There'll be some members which will be made out of pure nur. And there'll be some people who will be seated on those. There will be some people, some members will be made out of gold, out of silver, out of emerald, out of pearl. And different people, according to their levels, they will be seated on these members. Right? So some people will have like those box seats, right? And some people will have those special rooms in the back where they can sit. But no one will look at those who are higher than them and say that, oh, they are high and I am low. Right? Everyone will feel special. Right? And the people who are the lowest, they will be on these mounds of mist, of musk, and they'll be sitting on there waiting, and they'll see people on members, right? But everyone will be, and you know, you can relate to this. Imagine like, you know, there's a very special dinner, and you weren't supposed to get invited, and you get invited. So like, if there's a very big scholar, or someone that you love, someone, and then, you know, there's no way, you never thought you'd get invited, and so you get to end, and even though you're sitting in the back, right? And you don't even have a place on the duster, you're like, oh my god, I can't believe I'm here. Right? I can't believe I'm here. That's how on Jannah, they'll just be like, SubhanAllah, I'm here. Right? And so then there'll be people on different types of, قُلْتُ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ وَهَلْ نَرَى رَبَّنَا. So Abu Huraira radiallahu, when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was telling this hadith, he said, هَلْ نَرَى رَبَّنَا? We're gonna see Allah? In this world, we are to, whatever we imagine even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's how we define Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is other than that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, لَا تُدْرِهُ الْأَبْصَارِ, that the physical eye cannot even encompass Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what he said? He said, نعم. He said, yes. هَلْ تَتَمَارَ فِي رُؤْيَةِ الشَّمْسِ أَوْ كَمَا قَالَ. You compete with each other in looking at the sun? You can't, if you don't want to look at the sun, you can't avoid looking at the sun. Right? And then Abu Huraira said, no, we don't compete. I mean, anyone of us can see it. So it's going to be the same thing. You just look and you will see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, so, there's actually a lot more to this hadith, and there's no way we're going to get through it in time. Let me see if there's anything that I can end it off on. So, at the end of the hadith, what actually happens is that they come back to their families. And actually, there's going to be a wind that blows when they're in the... So, no, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala He tells them, let me at least translate it at least. So, وَيَقُولُ رَبَّنَا قُومُوا إِلَى مَا عَدْتُ لَكُمْ. He says, stand up and go to what I prepared for you. So He's going to send them to the store, to the mall, and He says, over there is مَشْتَحَيْتُمْ. Whatever you want, go and take it. Meaning, anything that comes in your heart, anything you can think of, anything you can imagine of. And in fact, that in Jannah, it comes in hadith, that مَا لَا يَخْطُرُ فِي قَلْبِهِ. That thing that no eye has ever seen, the thing that no ear has ever heard, the thing that no nose has ever smelled, that thing that no heart, no intellect has even ever thought of, is waiting for you in Jannah. It's just waiting for you in Jannah. And so people will go there, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what He has prepared for them, and they'll take whatever they want. Right? In fact, they will get so much in Jannah. There's another hadith actually to the effect that, you know, there's an ayah in the Quran that says, لِلَّذِينَ أَحْسُنُ الْحُسْنَ وَزِيَادَ. That people in Jannah will get so much, that they'll be, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked them that, is there anything? They said that, you gave us everything, right? But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, for those who did good, He will give them husna, He will good, and more, ziyada. And the tafsir of that is that Allah will call them to go and look at him. That's the ziyadah. That's one thing that will be left on the day of him. Anyway, so these people will go to this market, they'll come back, someone will see his brother and he'll be wearing these type of clothes that will be so beautiful, right? So much so that he'll be impressed. So the thought will come in his mind that, so like, I took my son to the butterfly farm, right, for their field trip. So when we went to the field trip, they had overpaid for the field trip would only cost them $5, and then they had $3 extra. So the teacher, she gives everyone back $3, and they get to go to the butterfly shop and buy something from the shop. So it's the biggest deal in the world for these kids, right? So $3, right? They're walking around like in the souk, they're in this mall, in this market, thinking, well, what can I buy for $3, right? Then they're just like, they're little kids, and it's so interesting to see how their decision-making process is going, right? So something's like, can I get a book for $1? And something's like, well, maybe I should get candy, but if I eat candy, then I'll get done. Maybe I should keep something that will last for longer. You know, like, it's so cute. And then, like, the teacher will be like, here's your $3. Don't spend it in one place, right? So they go, and they're all teaching. And so, like, at the end, everyone buys what they want, and they all come back together. So then, you know, they have what's with them, but then they look at the other and say, what did you get? Right? What did you get? And so everyone asks each other, what did you get? And if someone ended up getting something more better than what they had, then there's something in their heart, you know, like, oh man, I didn't see that, right? So Abdullah had gotten this like big lollipop, like his father was there, so like I could look around for him. It was like on the top, so there was like this like big lollipop with like rainbow color, and so people were like, so Abdullah, what did you get? He's like, where was that? I didn't see that. He's like, yeah, it was only $2.25, right? So I have 75 cents left. So they were like amazed, like, oh my God. So some people, like, so in Jannah, after everyone goes to the mall, they're coming back. So someone sees someone, and he says, oh my God, look at his clothes, right? And that person will have had a higher status than that other individual in Jannah. So he will just look at that, and he won't even say anything, but he'll have that feeling in his heart. And then before he finishes his kalam, his talk with that brother, he will look at himself, and his clothes will be transformed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not give a chance to the Muslimin in Jannah to even feel that. You'll see people who will be in the highest levels of Jannah, and they will look like stars in the night. Right? So someone might think that if he sees the stars and he said, no, gosh, that I wish that I also had a chance, I had done more ibadah and I could be there. But imagine if you're living in a mansion, the stars in the night only add beauty to your own mansion. Right? So the people won't feel that. Right? They'll visit each other. It will be a time of such peace, such muwafaqah, such ease, such happiness, that no 2 days are alike, and no one will ever get bored. لا يبغون عنها هيولا. Every day will be better than the day before it. Right? Every day will be better than the day before it. They'll come back to their own families, people will have their families, and they said that you left us and you came back to us more beautiful than what you left us. Because when they're in that souk, a wind will have blown. It will have blown across their faces and add a new nur to them. And this is like similar to when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked them like for something else. They said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what can we ask you for, right? You already made our faces beautified, white, right? And you saved us from the fire. What else can we ask for? But they'll come back, and every week there will be this opportunity. And Allah knows what is waiting for us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us all the chance to see the na'im of Jannah, to have straight entrance into Jannah without even smelling, without even seeing, without even hearing the word Jahannam on the day of Qiyamah. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala remove the love of the dunya completely from our hearts, make our eyes turn completely on the akhirah, such that nothing in the world enamors us and everything that we see only reminds us of the akhirah. May He make us from the people of Ahlul Jannah, may He make us from the sons of the akhirah, and make us not from the sons of dunya. Allahumma la taj'al ad-dunya mablagh ilmina wa a'la himmatina ya rabbal alameen. اللهم إنا نسألك الجنة ونعيمها ونسألك الفردوس ونعيمها. اللهم أدخلنا الجنة بغير حساب يا رب العالمين، فاغفر لنا جميع ذنوبنا. اللهم ارزقنا واجعل لنا فرصة للنظر إليك في الجنة برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين، كل يوم وفي كل حين يا رب العالمين. نحن نسألك قربك، نحن نسألك قربك يا رب العالمين. Enter us into Jannah, enter us and give us a place which is so close to you, so close to your Nabi. We are not worthy of that, but out of your rahmah, ya Allah, make us close to you. Ya Allah, we can't wait till Jannah to get close to you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, give us closeness to you in this life itself, ya Rabbi al-Alameen. We are so poor at delaying our gratification, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we can't wait for Jannah to meet you, ya Allah. We want to meet you in this life, ya Allah. We want to have such a connection with you, such a closeness to you, ya Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that we enjoy you in this life and then we enjoy in the after, hereafter, ya Allah. We're not asking you from the houses of this world. We don't ask you from the food of this world. We don't ask you from the cars of this world. We don't ask you from anything from this world, ya Allah. If we have you, then we have everything. And we have lost you, then we've lost everything. Ya Allah, answer our dua. These are the last days of Ramadan, ya Rabbil Alameen. This is a blessed gathering, a blessed place, a blessed time when we keep the wasila of your Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The fact that we are from the ummah of your Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Please accept our dua. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala Sayyidina Muhammad.